I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, first six verses. And yes, this is the same text as last Sunday morning, but I want to approach it a little differently this morning. This is Jesus' message to the church at Sardis. And notice verse 1 with me. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." But you are dead. So here is a church of Christ at Sardis that had a reputation, a name for being alive. But Jesus' assessment, which is the most important assessment, is you are dead. Dead. Imagine being the recipients of that message from Jesus and how sobering that would be. And for all intents and purposes, Jesus says that no matter what works they were doing, his assessment was they were dead. And as we discussed last week, it appears that the sin of apathy was the root problem here. Apathy, literally without feeling. They had lost that zeal. They had lost that zest for doing the work of the Lord. And perhaps they were just going through the motions, but they were really lifeless. They may have appeared to be a great church on the outside, but on the inside, where it counts, Jesus says, you're dead. They were dead because they didn't care. They didn't have any passion anymore. But as we study this text, I want us to look at it from this vantage point. If Jesus is describing this church at Sardis as dead, then what, Jesus, makes a church a live church? What makes a church alive? And I think in the message that Jesus has for this church at Sardis, and remember his statement, "He who has an ear, let him hear." In other words, let's all pay attention. Let's all understand what Jesus' message is, not only to those Christians, but to all of us today. What makes a church a live church? And I want to highlight five things this morning that I think we can glean from this text as to what makes, in Jesus' opinion, a church a live church. But before we do that, notice verse 2 again. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." I like the NIV's translation, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God." And you'll remember the backdrop of this in Sardis history. On two occasions in Sardis history, in the upper Acropolis, where they thought they could not be defeated by an enemy, that the enemy made up its way up the cliffs through the wall where the guards were sleeping and overtook the city. With that backdrop, historical backdrop, Jesus' message to these Christians is, wake up, be watchful, be on the lookout, be alert. And what that says to us today, that we have a responsibility. We must make every provision. We must make every effort to be alive, to wake up, to not be described as dead in the eyes of Jesus. What is it that makes a church a live church? Notice these five things with me this morning. Number one, a church that is alive is properly nourished. Properly nourished. Notice Jesus' words again, verse 3. "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you." But underscore, pardon me, those terms, remember and hold fast. Remember how you have received and heard. Remember the messages that you've heard, the Word of God. Remember it and hold fast, keep it, obey it. You see, time away from anything brings forgetfulness and unfamiliarity. And that is certainly true when it comes to the Word of God. If we're not spending time in the Word of God, we're not reading it and studying it and living by it, the further away we get from that, then the further we get away from what makes a church a live church. Peter would say to Christians, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire or long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Peter's saying that your growth, your spiritual growth, is in direct proportion to the place that the Word of God has in your life. If you want to grow, if you want to be alive, then long for that pure milk of the Word as a baby longs for milk. You see, God's desire, so says Ephesians 4, is that we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. God's goal, His plan for us is to grow to maturity. And that happens when we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So that we'll no longer be infants. And the idea, the imagery here is of a boat being tossed by the waves. And it pictures those who are immature in the faith being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Some new doctrine comes in and we're taken away by it, and another, and over and over. And the only way to withstand that is to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, to be properly nourished. Jesus also told the church at Sardis, hold fast, obey it, keep it. Don't let what you have slip away. So one thing that makes a church a live church is to be properly nourished. What can we do to become even more properly nourished? And the answer is, let's be in the Word. Let's study it. And let's apply it ever more diligently. Number two. The second thing that makes a church a live church is praising God. Praising God. This is implied, I believe, in this text. Notice verse 1 again. Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, you have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. And what appears to be happening here is, again, perhaps this church has been going through the motions. On the outside, looking in, they look like they're worshiping the way they should. They're fervent, or they're consistent in attending the worship services of the church. But yet they've grown, Jesus' assessment is, they've grown apathetic. And a key to overcoming apathy is to praise God. A key to overcoming apathy is to praise God. Because so many times, all too often, we rely on our own efforts and we leave God out. We forget the reason why we come together to worship. We forget the reason why we engage in ministries of the church. And that is to glorify God and to build up His kingdom. But many times we get wrapped up in the activity that we forget the purpose behind it. Ultimately, that purpose being to glorify God. We need to recognize that a live church is one that is praising God, because God is the source of our strength. God is the reason why we do what we do. God is the one that we're to glorify with everything that we do. He's the source of our strength. He's the reason for our existence. He is the audience. He's the one that's to receive the glory. He's the power that gives the church, life. If we leave God out, we're doomed to fail. Notice this passage, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory. It is he who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So we're to praise God. That's what makes a church a live church. And also water.
Thank you so much, Brother Brown.
Thank you again. Number three. What makes a church a live church? Jesus tells us it's a church that is purposefully practicing. Purposefully practicing. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They're engaging in some appropriate works. But he says, strengthen yourselves in those works because they're dying. The Apostle Paul compares living the Christian life to participating in an athletic event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now watch this imagery. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Picture those, if you will. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Here's a man that's just running, but has no goal in mind. He's not focusing on the finish line. And here's a boxer that instead of landing blows is just beating the air. And with every missed blow, he wastes that much energy. I don't run like that, he says. I don't fight like that. I don't expend effort without having the goal in mind. I try to be focused in my efforts in serving the Lord. He's very purposeful. And that purposeful action should characterize our actions as the church. What is our goal? What is our mission as a church? Several years ago, several men of this congregation, including elders and deacons, sat down with the Word of God open before them and sought to put into a statement of mission for this congregation. And this is what the words that it contain. The church at Creekwood is committed to bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ by teaching the gospel to people in our community and the whole world, strengthening and equipping each other for worship and ministry, prayerfully serving and teaching the truth in love. Now, granted, that's a daunting task to try to summarize what God wants His church to be doing in a concise statement. Here is an attempt to do so. And the helpfulness of this is to think about what does God want us to do as a church? And to keep our mission in the forefront of our minds as we engage in activity, as we seek to fulfill that mission. Several weeks ago, we wrote about Jean-Henri Fabre, a French scientist who studied insects in the mid-1800s. And he's the one that did the study of these processionary caterpillars. So-called because one, they get in a line and one follows the other. Processionary caterpillars. And you'll remember in this experiment that we talked about earlier, how he put these caterpillars on the rim of a flower pot just to see what they would do. And sure enough, one would follow the leader and they just stayed on that rim, following over and over. They did it for a 24-hour period. Well, then he wondered, would they still do that if there was some food, their favorite food, pine needles, inside that pot? And all they would have to do one of them at least would be to get off the rim of that flower pot and go down and partake of the food that was inches away. So he put those pine needles in that flower pot, and those processionary caterpillars just continued to circle the rim of that flower pot until they died. Food inches away. All they had to do was go down and get it. But they kept following the leader until they died. And our application in that living water a few weeks ago was that many times we find ourselves walking in circles, missing the real meaning of life and where we find life. But I want to make this application this morning. Another way of describing the problem with those processionary caterpillars is they confused activity with accomplishment. Oh, they were active, very active, active till their death, if you will. But did they accomplish anything? And the answer is a resounding no. And the point is, it's important to be active, but our activity must have the mission in mind. As we serve the Lord in the works of the church, in the ministries of the church, we must be sure that we're fulfilling God's mission for the church. Purposefully practicing is what makes a church a live church. So also does publicly professing. Revelation 3 verse 5, Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Publicly professing. Now, professing sometimes can refer to someone who makes a profession, but whose life doesn't match his profession. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm using the word profess here to, in the third definition in Webster's, to confess one's faith in or allegiance to, and to mean it. Jesus says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." That word confess literally means to say the same thing. Here's the idea of openly, willingly, publicly declaring our faith in Jesus Christ. We openly and boldly confess him before men. Jesus says, "You do that, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you." We must profess or confess in word and in life. It's not just enough to say, "I believe in Jesus," but to bear it out in our lives. A person must act on what he confesses. And Jesus was able to point out at this church at Sardis that there were a few who were doing that. Revelation 3 verse 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." There are still a few there who continue to follow him faithfully, publicly confessed, professed, and lived it out in their lives. So both in word and in deed, confessing Christ. That's what makes a church alive. Church. Let's go to the final one. And that is a church that makes what makes a church a live church is passionately serving. Passionately serving. Be watchful. Wake up, Jesus says. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Passionately serving. Have you ever seen an activity done by a person without passion? Next time somebody takes out the trash at your house, See if that's done with passion. I suspect it will not be with passion. Have you ever seen somebody at work who was working without passion? They're there just to punch the clock. They're there waiting for the time to go. You've seen it. Have you ever seen a ball team play without passion? In any of those scenarios that I've described, and I think we have seen those things, you see that all the energy, there's no energy, there's no enthusiasm. The work or the activity is just begrudged. There's no life in it. And that kind of thing does not breed success in any of those endeavors. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And what's to characterize his own special people? They're to be zealous for good works. Zealous. Passionate. Enthusiastic. It's that certain something that pulls us out of the mediocre and the commonplace. This quality glows and shines. It lights up our faces. It's the maker of friends, the maker of smiles, the producer of confidence. It's the inspiration that makes us wake up and live. It puts spring in our step and a twinkle in our eyes and gives us confidence in ourselves and our fellow man. It changes a deadpan salesman to a producer, a pessimist to an optimist, and a loafer to a go-getter. We're talking about passion. We're talking about zeal. That Bible word zeal comes from a root word meaning to be hot, to be on fire. There's a negative use in Scripture, but there's a positive use, like we're using it right now. And it's to have that warmth of feeling, that fervor, that passion, that intense devotion, that fire that causes us to want to serve God and to serve God well. I love this definition of zeal. It's a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. That's what makes a church a live church. To serve, yes, but to serve passionately. To be on fire. How do we get on fire? I think the key to being passionate is love. When you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you're going to be passionate about serving Him. When you love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22, verse 39, you're going to be more passionate and zealous about serving your neighbor. When you love one another as I have loved you, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That kind of love for one another is going to be the key to being passionate and zealous about serving one another. The key to being passionate is love. As we sang together, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Why is that? Because of the love that He has for us, and in turn, our love for Him. But you know what's true of a congregation is true of the individual Christian. So the question really then is this: am I alive? Are you alive? Jesus, looking at us individually, would His assessment be, He's alive? Or would it be, He's dead? Resurrection is God's work. Listen to Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Resurrection is God's work. If we feel this morning that as Jesus looks at our hearts, looks at our lives, and we're afraid his assessment is, he's dead, he can also make us alive. If we've not yet obeyed the gospel, we're dead in our sins. But God will give you life if you'll just respond to him in obedience to the gospel, to profess your faith in Jesus, to turn from sin and repentance and be baptized into Christ so your sins can be washed away, so you can die to sin but be raised to walk in a new life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Resurrection is God's work. He can raise you from the dead this morning. He can do that the same for those of us. Remember, Jesus is speaking to Christians here, and his assessment of them is, you are dead. You have a reputation that you're alive, but I say you're dead. You're without passion. The feeling is gone. You're not serving me from your heart. And he says we need to wake up. Realize what makes us alive in him. And strengthen those things which remain. Perhaps that's our desire this morning, to ask for the prayers of the church, that we may be strengthened, that the fire may be brightened in our lives. That zeal that was once characteristic of our lives, that it'll be put back. Enthusiasm means God within. And we need God to come back in and set us on fire to make us alive in his service. If you need to respond this morning, please do so right now as we stand and sing.